Welcome to the Bible Girl Podcast. I'm Jessica Robinson, and I have a great love for God's Word, journal writing, and colorful writing instruments. I combine these loves into one great passion, studying God's Word. Father, we come before you today with thanksgiving and praise in our hearts because you're a God who listens to us and who hears our complaint, and you're a God who answers. And we thank you that you notice the things that are going on in our lives and that you're using all of them, you're redeeming them for your purposes. And we thank you for how you are active and present in the midst of difficult times. I pray as we take a look at the end of this book today that you would help us to see clearly where you are in our own situations, how you're working, how you're moving, how your presence is changing the story. And I pray that more than anything, we would leave today with a renewed confidence and trust that you are faithful and you are good and you will direct us wherever your purpose wills and everything will be okay in the end. In your name I pray, amen. We have a long history in the Bible of if-then statements. If you, God says, I will. If you do this, then I will. We see it very early on in the Bible. One that immediately comes to mind is in Deuteronomy, when God tells the Israelites, if you will follow my commandments and you will obey what I said and you will hold my laws in your heart and obey them and you will be true to me as your God, I will give you a good land and you will have a good life in it. And that was the promise that was given to them. Abraham received this promise that God was going to make a great nation. And God fulfilled that promise, even though many of them did not keep up their side of the bargain. We have a rich history of God requiring something on our part for his promises to be fulfilled. And what I find interesting is that many times, even though God gives us that requirement, if you, I will, many times God is still faithful to us, regardless of whether we did our part or not. Many times God does let us suffer the consequences. Eventually, the Israelites did lose their nation. Eventually, these things come true. But God is a patient, patient God. He is He puts up with our indecision and our failures and our sin far longer than we deserve. I had you look up some verses. We're going to go over a couple of the more famous if-then statements. If we, then God will. I'm going to read the reference, and then whoever read that can just share nice and loud what we are supposed to do and then what God will do for us. So 2 Chronicles 7:14.
If we humble ourselves and we pray and we seek God and we turn from our wicked ways, God promises he will hear us, he will forgive our sins, and he will heal our land.
Okay. 1 John 1:9.
If we confess our sins, he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from wickedness.
Okay. Matthew 17:20.
You don't have enough faith, Jesus told them. I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible.
Okay, so the if we
have faith as small as a mustard seed, God will move mountains.
Okay. Matthew 21:22.
If we believe, God will provide what we ask for.
Okay. And then Revelation 3:20 tells us that if we hear his voice and open the door, he will come in and have fellowship with us. In the midst of all those great statements in the Bible, promising a reward for obedience, we often have a lot of statements where whoever is speaking says, even if not. If not. What if God doesn't come through the way we thought he would? We've answered that question. We've talked about this throughout this whole lesson. But way back in chapter 1, Habakkuk's questions of how long and why. What do we do when God doesn't answer the way we thought? The answer to that, as we've discovered, is that we still have faith. we still put trust in God. I would like to talk for just a second about a few of the heroes of the if not. There's two that immediately come to mind, but there are others, and I'm going to give you a chance to see if you can think of any as we're talking. One that immediately comes to mind is Esther, who has the opportunity to change the course of history for her people. And to rescue them, she must go in and plead their case before the king. And she makes a statement that she hasn't been summoned to see the king, and that going before him without being summoned is a death sentence. But she understands that her choices are limited. Otherwise, there's no other option for her. She saves her. She tries this, or she will die anyway when it's revealed that she comes from that same nationality, that she's a Jew hiding in the king's household. And so she makes the statement that I will go in to see the king, and if I perish, I perish. That's a beautiful statement of even if. Even if things don't turn out the way I want, even if things don't turn out the way I think they should, I'm going to step forward in faith and do what needs to be done. Another one is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were taken here in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk's been complaining about these terrible Babylonians who were going to come in, and God is going to use them to bring destruction. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three of the young men that were taken from Jerusalem when this occurs. They were taken to the household of Nebuchadnezzar. They were given positions there as young men. They were being trained and raised in the Babylonian Empire. And the king makes this massive statue to himself. Remember, this king is the same king that kept the kings in his basement. It's no wonder that the man has an ego big enough to build a massive statue of himself and then require people to bow down to it when the music plays. But he does this, and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego decide they're not doing this. They only bow down to the one Lord, the holy God. And so they refuse to bow, and as a result, they are to be thrown in the fiery furnace. And the king and his people are talking to them, and they're like, don't you realize that if you don't do this, you're going to get thrown in this fire? And they say, that's okay. We'll get thrown in the fire, and if we die, we die. But we will not turn our backs on the Lord. And so in that instance, they made a choice, even if this happens, I will trust in God. I will let the story play out. I will let his purposes prevail. And so they go, and they end up in both of these stories, they end up being rescued. We know from the book of Hebrews that we read last week that not everyone got rescued. Not everyone receives their happy ending. Many times the if not is very true for them. Can you think of somebody else who was willing to go through with something and follow through in faith, even if it didn't work out well for them?
Stephen.
Yes, Stephen, who was stoned and who refused to deny his faith, who still spoke out on behalf of the Lord and inflamed them with anger. He made them angry purposely by the things that he said and proclaimed to them a harsh truth that they needed to hear, but it cost him his life.
I was thinking of Hannah. When she was praying, if you give me a child, and then she will give the child to the Lord.
Okay, so she got what she wanted, but she still lost in some ways.
She promised that sacrifice.
Right, and yeah. She did follow through with that. Anyone else come to mind?
Abraham.
Abraham?
When he went to a foreign land that he had never been to before.
Uh-huh.
And when he had his son on the altar.
Mm-hmm. There's many instances in Scripture where we see people choose to take a path that could lead to their very destruction. That's certainly not pleasant. Even think of Jesus in the garden praying, you know, if there's another way, I'll take it. But if this has to be it, I will obey. I will follow through, even though this is not even an even and if. This is an even though I know what the result will be. in Habakkuk chapter 3, we left off with Habakkuk saying that he had heard about the Lord and was filled with his amazing works. And he begins to elaborate on some of these works of God and elaborate on what God, waiting to see what God will do. He says in verse 3, I see God moving across the deserts from Edom, the Holy One coming from Mount Paran. His brilliant splendor fills the heavens and his earth is filled with praise. His coming is as brilliant as the sunrise. Rays of light flash from his hands where his awesome power is hidden. Pestilence marches before him. Plague follows close behind. When he stops, the earth shakes. When he looks, the nations tremble. He shatters the everlasting mountains and levels the eternal hills. He is the eternal one. I see the people of Cushan in distress and the nation of Midian trembling in fear. Was it in anger, Lord, that you struck the rivers and parted the seas? Were you displeased with them? No. You were sending your chariots of salvation. You brandished your bow and your quiver of arrows. You split open the earth with flowing rivers. The mountains watched and trembled. Onward swept the raging waters. The mighty deep cried out, lifting its hands in submission. The sun and moon stood still in the sky as your brilliant arrows flew and your glittering spear flashed. You marched across the land in anger and trampled the nations in your fury. You went out to rescue your chosen people, to save your anointed ones. You crushed the heads of the wicked and stripped their bones from head to toe. With his own weapons, you destroyed the chief of those who rushed out like the whirlwind, thinking Israel would be easy prey. You trampled the seas with your horses and the mighty waters piled high. I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me, and I shook in terror. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. He is looking back. There's so many different things that he mentions here. In some ways, he is using imagery from their history. Did anything kind of stand out to you as we read? How about the sun and the moon stood standing still in the sky when God made them stand still so that Joshua's army could be defeated, could defeat the enemy? How about the waters piling high and trampling the seas with your horses? This is back to the image, evokes imagery of their rescue from Egypt when God used the waters to defeat the Egyptian army and allow his people to go free. There's a lot of other things if we were to kind of dissect this passage. He's using a lot of imagery that's in their history, and he's saying that God will do this again and that I'm going to wait until God does this to the Babylonians, until they get their comeuppance. This complaint was not just that God's people were going to be punished and that there was all this evil in the world that God was overlooking, but that God was going to use the Babylonians to do it. That was one of his large focuses of his complaint. And he is saying that he knows that same God who worked justice in these other situations will do the same here. And I will wait for that to happen one day. And then he goes on to say, and these are the verses that have always drawn me back to Habakkuk over and over through the years. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in their fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. This is one of those, even if, you know, even if this happens, even if these things are coming my way, I'm still going to rejoice in the Lord and be joyful in the God of my salvation. This is kind of a praise statement, and it's very different from the praise statements that we see in the book of Psalms. You know, Psalms are all about, I praise the Lord for he rescued me. He stood me up on a rock and he made my path secure and my steps were firm in front of me. And you have these great pictures of how God has come through. But he is saying, I'm going to praise God even if he doesn't come through. This picture that he's painted here, you have to realize this is a agricultural community. They can't just run down to the corner Quick Mart if there are no fruit on the vine. This is total devastation. This is talking people are dying. There is loss of life. They are suffering. If these things come true, they are suffering beyond words. Their ability to survive is questioned. And yet even in that, he will still rejoice and be joyful in God. In the face of death and destruction, Habakkuk had learned where his faith lie and where to keep his vision. Where was his eyes focused? On the future and what God would one day do. And his assurance and belief that the God who had worked before will work again. That he had not stopped working. Sometimes we are delivered from something. Think of some of the stories that we mentioned when, Esther's people, they were delivered from destruction. Think of Isaac on the altar and God provided the ram. They were delivered from that. But many times in the Bible, we see God's people delivered through something. That's certainly the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who had to get in the fire. We see it in the story of Noah, when he is, yes, safe and dry inside the ark, but still not an easy existence for all of those days, that he weathered the storm, yet was safe firmly inside. God delivers us from, or he delivers us through, but God always delivers. God is our strength, and I think Habakkuk's final note here, the last verse, he says, "The sovereign Lord is my strength." These things are coming. God has foretold that his people are about to suffer. The final days of the nation of Israel are waning quickly. Judah is about to fall, and in that moment, these things will come true, and life will be hard. But the Lord is our strength. Habakkuk knew something that many of the Old Testament prophets talked about, and that is that our strength is found in God alone. In Isaiah 40, it reminds us, in Isaiah 40, chapter verses 28 through 31, if I could have someone read it, it reminds us of where our strength truly lies. And so many of the prophets echoed these sentiments in various ways, one way or another. The verses 41. Here in Isaiah 40, 28 through 31.
Have you never heard, have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint.
In the beginning of this book, we see Habakkuk as wearied of the struggle. The overwhelmingness of the picture ahead of them, the outlook for Israel, what God was doing in the world, it was almost too much for him. And yet he ends this by saying that the Lord is my strength. And we all get to that place, don't we? All of us can name a time in the last 30 days where we'd had a moment where we lost focus of that for a moment and we felt weak and unable to complete the task. But when we remind ourselves of what God has done and where God is leading and what God has promised us in the end, we find our strength. The sovereign Lord is our strength. And Habakkuk came to that realization. He goes on to say, he makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. Oftentimes, many of the imagery that we get in the Bible is very agricultural or very nature-driven. That's pretty much what their experiences were. He is talking about a deer that can move about on hilly sides and be sure-footed and not fall or slip in the rocks. He can navigate difficult terrain because of the way he's made. Deer are made to be able to do that. And he's saying that's what God does with us. He makes us as sure-footed as the deer on a rocky hillside. He has made us able to withstand those difficult circumstances because he has given us himself. And ladies, we have more than Habakkuk had and the people there had because we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. We have been given all we need to navigate however rough the terrain is. God has given us exactly what we need. He will make us as sure-footed as the deer on a rocky hillside. When Habakkuk gets to the end of his book, he's kind of redefined the story. Nothing has changed. And it's important to recognize that judgment is still coming. And it's still going to come through the Babylonians. And there's terrible things going on in the world, and Habakkuk can do nothing to stop them. Nothing has essentially changed. The only thing that's changed is been things have been redefined for him. Instead of viewing his problems and the circumstances in light of the circumstances, he is viewing them in light of what God is doing in the world and his part in the story. As we talked last week, we all have a role to play. There's a story that God is telling, and we're all part of it. And life has been redefined. In fact, Habakkuk, if you remember, he is going to wait for the coming day when these things will be taken care of. He now has a viewpoint of eternity. He is looking beyond today to answer to the problems and questions of today. They are solved out here in eternity. I have two verses I want to draw your attention to and have a couple of my helpers read. One is Romans 8:18.
I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us.
Think about that for a moment. Whatever we're going through, as hard as it is nothing compared to what God is going to birth within us and the glory that will one day be ours. It's hard to reconcile sometimes with the amount of pain and suffering that we're feeling, but Paul doesn't state this as an opinion or as a wouldn't it be nice. He's stating this as a fact. We will be surprised one day to see what these moments of suffering have birthed and how God has been able to use them. How about 2 Corinthians 4:17-18?
For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever.
Those verses have been very comforting to me at various times in my life when I've been struggling with things, is the realization that the things that cannot be seen, what God is doing behind the scenes that I am unable to view, is far more glorious than I could ever imagine. I think one day we're going to stand back and we're going to look at our lives and we're going to think we were foolish and silly for the things that we let consume us. And I think we're going to be amazed at what God can do with something so short and temporary. The ramifications of it will be beyond our understanding. We'll be staggered to see on the other side. That's where Habakkuk is. He is looking forward. He is looking toward eternity, when one day God will bring judgment to those who deserve it, and the righteous will prevail. We're not there yet. We get glimpses of it every once in a while. We see glimpses of what God has done for us, and we hold on to them and remember them like Habakkuk did when he remembered back through their history and the ways that God had come through for them. But we are still waiting for things yet to be seen. And those things will reveal to us glory beyond our understanding. As I wrap this passage up, I want to kind of step back a second and kind of take a downward look at this story for a moment and just kind of pull back a little bit. We've dissected the book. And we've looked at what Habakkuk, what his complaint is. And we've looked at how God answered and how that changed Habakkuk's perspective. But I would like to just take a moment as we close and just remind you that these three chapters are very different. We've talked about a lot of the ways that Habakkuk is a very different book. But the entire book is a prayer. The entire book is a conversation between God and Habakkuk. It is a long, drawn out, over time prayer. And could I say to you that you will not come to this understanding of this right understanding of your circumstances in light of God's purposes and his glory like Habakkuk did if we don't wrestle with God in prayer? If we don't talk to him about these things, if we don't take on his words in scripture and his perspective, I have become more and more convinced in the last few years. It started several years ago for me, and even just recently have become convinced beyond belief that prayer is the only way we live out our faith. It cannot be done apart from prayer. And I finished, this past week, I finished a really good book on prayer by Tim Keller. And in my podcast in the next few weeks, I'm going to be talking about a few things that that book has helped me with and a few areas of life he's been challenging me in regards to prayer. But I wanted to read you two quotes in closing from this book, which I think will help us take a look at this in a very practical way. Because, you know, the whole purpose of Habakkuk here, this prayer, is aligning your thoughts with God's. It is getting your opinion of your circumstances to line up with the way God sees your circumstances. And that's when Habakkuk got peace. And I believe that's what prayer does. I believe that the very act of praying, regardless of where the conversation went, I believe that the very act of pouring out your complaint to God and getting his words in return is what made brought Habakkuk to a place of peace. Tim Keller writes, God intercedes for us. Prayer is the only way to experience a powerful confidence that God is handling our lives well, that our bad things will turn out for good, our good things cannot be taken from us, and the best things are yet to come. That's exactly what Habakkuk discovered at the end of this passage. And he did it through prayer because he took his complaint to God, knew that God heard him, and wrestled with it a little bit. They went back and forth. There wasn't this immediate, okay, well, you said it, acceptance. It's a help me understand. Help me get to the place where I see you as big and huge. He also writes a little later in the book under the section of what prayer gives us. He says that prayer gives us perspective. Prayer brings new perspective because it puts God back into the picture. Merely addressing God verbally about our needs, fears, hopes, concerns, questions, perplexities, and sins almost immediately forces us to think differently about them. And some of you are nodding. You may have experienced this before, where you come to God with a complaint, and the minute you begin to talk about them, your heart begins to soften a little bit. And I think if we pull back and we just look at this as a prayer, we see that prayer is vitally important to wrestling and getting to a place of peace when it comes to our circumstances. I think we would all say we've experienced that at one time or another. But I would also say that for many of us, prayer is not our first resort. We try to figure it out on our own. We try to wrestle it out with friends or our spouse, or we think about it over and over, or like me, I journal and write and write and write. Habakkuk took his complaint directly to God, and he ended this conversation, this prayer, with not just peace, but confidence. He says, God is my strength. I can do difficult things through God. He will make me, he will equip me to do them. And until his salvation comes, I'm going to wait and continue to do what God has called me to do and to do my part. I will be able to tread upon the heights. This is his last words. What a difference in just three short chapters. And I believe it came through this prayer and this total honesty with God. Thanks for joining me today. If you have any questions or comments, you can email me at tobiblegirl@icloud.com. That's tobiblegirl@icloud.com. You can find me on Twitter, Goodreads, and Instagram as Jessie L. Robinson, all one word. You can download today's show notes on my podcast page, which is at biblegirl.podbean.com. I hope you join me again for another episode of Bible Girl.